you very much. It's a blessing, as I said earlier, to be with you guys again today. I always look forward to this opportunity. And you have a very special church here. And never lose sight of that. God has been very good. And the worship is always enjoyable. And so what we're going to do today is a little different than what I've done in the past. Today we're going to do a two-parter. So it'll be standalone if you're only here this morning, but I would urge you to come back tonight as we'll have a second part to this. But we're calling this morning Walking in the Light. The overarching theme for morning and evening are tests of life. And so we're in 1 John, starting in chapter 1. We'll get there in a couple of minutes. But John is going to talk to us about this whole idea of walking in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, as is stated elsewhere. And so we're going to look at that today. I wanted to set this up a little bit, though. The topic today is about light, but not just the reality of physical light. It includes that. But it's a light we receive to guide us that we understand and find our way in a fallen world. It's a light that points us to Jesus, who is the light, and we'll look at that. But in a very confused world, everywhere we look, we see people stumbling and falling because they have no ability to see where they are going. They're not aware of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. And that's what we want to look at today. And so to contrast this a little bit, before we dive into our text, it might help to look at our starting point, philosophical starting point, we're going to call it. And so for the Christian, for the believer in Christ, our philosophical starting point is probably best stated in John 1, verse 1 to 3. And in the beginning was the Word, capital W, take note of that. And the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was God, the Word. Of course, we find later in verse 14 of chapter 1 of John that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We find out that the Word is Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was Jesus, second person of the Trinity, with God. There we see a distinction between Father and Son, and the Word, Jesus, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. That's our philosophical starting point. As believers in Christ, God is, God created everything. Now to juxtapose or give us an idea maybe of how the non-believing world would look at this, it's interesting. There's an author, he's with the Lord now. He was a Christian legal scholar, Philip E. Johnson. The guy was brilliant. He wrote briefs for the Supreme Court, things like that. But he also wrote multiple books debating creation, the creation issue. And evidence was his thing. He was really, really good. Well, in 2002, he released a book called The Right Questions. And in that book, he says that maybe the way the secularists, the starting point that they could look at would be this. In the beginning were the particles, and the impersonal laws of physics, and the particles somehow became living stuff, and the stuff imagined God, but then discovered evolution. You see, we all have a starting point. You either begin with a creator God who is, or you begin with stuff. You have two positions, and of course, Professor Johnson, he dismantled their secular starting point in many ways. It's interesting in that book, though, later he comments that, so if you're lost in a dark cave, have you ever visited a cave or a mine or something, and you know, you get down in there, and part of what those tours typically, they shut all the lights off, so you experience total dark. You know, not just, I live out in a country where it's really dark at night, but no, dark, where it's black. And he said, you're lost in a cave, and you see a light approaching, you know that help is on the way, and the light will guide you back out of the dark, out into the daylight. Interesting, he goes on and he says this, if men ignore the reality of the word and instead pursue a story based on the particles, this misguided course ought to lead them into error and confusion, back into the darkness of the cave instead of out into the light. People who start from the wrong foundation don't make just one error, they create a tower of errors, and all around us, we see towers of errors that have been built and the impact of the error on the life of people and on our world. And they're ignorant. Even Jesus in John 3:19, men loved darkness rather than light. In John chapter 1, as we continue there in verse 4 and 5, in him, that is, in the word, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it, or maybe your translation says the darkness couldn't comprehend it. The idea that light dispels darkness. So walking in the light is what we want to look at here this morning. And let me take a moment to pray, and then we'll dive into 1 John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful, Lord, that all these records that you inspired and left them for us and have maintained them so that we can know you. And Lord, as we take a look at this text today, this idea of walking in the light, help us to see you. Lord, if there's any here who doesn't know you, may they come to know you this day. Lord, let your word speak clearly. Guide our thinking now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 5 to start with here. This is the message, this is John now speaking, this is the message we have heard from him, that would be Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Apostle John, author of this book, probably about AD 90 when he wrote that book, that matters. Jesus has been gone now 55 or more years when John is writing this. And he's remembering back the things that the Lord has taught him. And the message that we have heard from him. This is the message we have heard. What is the message they have heard? Well, in his gospel, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You remember Thomas. Lord, he had said, I'm going to be going away. And you know where I'm going. He contradicts the Lord right away. What do you mean, Jesus? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? That's when Jesus responds, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, it's interesting, just a little further in that text, only a couple of verses, you can just see Jesus. Guys, Philip asked him, "Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be enough." Guys, please. He says to him in John chapter 14, verse 9, "Have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Guys, you should know this. The message we have heard from him, Jesus Christ, is the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, it's interesting. In John's writings, there's two senses of light. And so, as I said, life is one. Light. In him was life. John chapter 1, verse 4, we read this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life and light paired together. You'll see that often in John's writing. And then in Isaiah, backing up, that's life. But then there's another way that he uses light in his writings, and that is in the area of ethics, that is moral purity or truth or revelation. It's the entirety of life, both physical and spiritual, along with ethics that John's concerned with here. Jesus Christ is the light of it all. Now you think about it. Go back to creation. When was light created? Let there be light, day one. Well, it's not till day four that he makes the sun and the moon. Well, where'd the light come from? Some of those who argue against a six-day creation, it's not possible. Light didn't come to the fourth day. How could you have days and nights and all the rest? Well, God is light. He says light, it's light. Very simple, really, very simple equation there. God is light, but he also is the light of reality. And so Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. There's Jesus Christ. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone, and the light pierced the darkness when Jesus was born. Then as the psalmist talking about this, describing the Lord, or the Lord our God, in Psalm 104, verse 1 and 2, the people who are, the bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration and when the veil got cracked just a little bit and the glory of God that was displayed on the mountain that day that Peter, James, and John got to see. And it's an amazing thing that's indescribable. And that was just cracking the curtain. The full majesty of the Lord God, and for with you, in Psalm 36:9, for with you, look at this, here's light and life, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all, and so it's the white hot intensity of the holiness of God, and it's his majesty that John is writing about here. And if you had 1,000 suns, and God were to display his holiness, those suns would still cast a shadow across the universe in the light of the white-hot intensity of the holiness and purity of God. His purity and holiness to the thrice high supreme of holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah in 6:3, we're familiar with this as the seraphs called to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. This is the God that we proclaim to you. The message we have heard from him and proclaim to you is that God is light. God is utterly holy. There is no darkness at all. Holy, set apart. Set apart from everything. That's why the amazing thing that we can enter his presence because of the blood of Christ, because in fact, we are not holy. We are being made holy because of Christ. It's an amazing, amazing truth. And this is the message that John wants his people, us, to receive. And it's an amazing message. Well, he goes on, because we've just looked at the character of God, utter holiness, utterly set apart. But now he's going to look at the light of truth, and this is not as pretty of a statement that he's going to make to us here, because we find out that he's going to give us three ways we can lie, we can obscure the light, three tests of truth, if you will. And so he's also going to give us the antidote for our faulty views, because we're prone to lie. We are. We're prone to lie. We can be found lying to others. We can be found lying to ourselves. And then we can be found lying about God. And it's either verbally or by our actions. And this is whether you're a believer or not. Now, it's, as we've come into the family of God and we become more and more like him, we should live greater and greater lives of truth. So we lie less. But in fact, we struggle with this. And so with these tests, he'll provide an antithesis or a way to move forward in each circumstance. So the first one, let me read verse 6 through verse 10. If we say we have fellowship after telling us God is light, no darkness at all, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John is shooting real straight with us here. If we say we have fellowship with him, that fellowship should result in joy. Look at verse 3 in our first chapter here. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy, John and us, all of us, that our joy may be complete. That's why he's writing these things. And if we're having fellowship, if we're in fellowship with the Lord God, we should have a life of joy. Of course, you know, joy in the Lord does not mean, therefore, life is easy. It doesn't say you don't hurt. It doesn't say you aren't grieved. But the joy of knowing the Lord and the way that our fellowship, that we can have true fellowship one to another, is we're walking with the Lord. We're in fellowship with him. So if we say we have fellowship, the fellowship that should bring us joy, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This idea of walking in darkness, there's an ethical component to our faith. We cannot rightly claim to walk with the Lord and then live as if it doesn't make any difference in our lives. We're not talking about some new legalism. And at the same time, the gospel should change our hearts. And if it has changed our hearts, that means I'm going to live different. I'm going to value different. When we do, if he doesn't make any difference in our life, then we lie and do not practice the truth. That is, we give the lie to our claim to walking with in fellowship with God. Yeah, I love the Lord, but I just want to do what I want to do. Well, then you don't love the Lord and you're not walking in fellowship with him. He says you're lying and do not practice the truth. We lie to others. In verse 7, though, he offers us, he balances this. He doesn't just leave us. That's what I love about this section. He shows us our weaknesses, but he doesn't leave us there. He says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Remember, Jesus is the light. Of course he's in the light. If we walk in that light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the knowledge of the will of the Lord and living out its daily implications. And we all know, this is where the rubber meets the road in our walk in growth in grace, is how do I apply a godly wisdom to this or that circumstance? And as I look at my values and as I look at what I'm doing with my time and how I'm enjoying my life, how do I do that? And so it's the cry for wisdom, and yet walking in the life requires that. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Look at John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There it is. He is the light of the world. Whoever follows me, what is it to follow the master? Well, you walk right in his footsteps and you do what he does. Live like he lives, and you honor God like he honored the Lord. This is reinforced by Paul, this same theme of light in Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness. He's talking about all of us. Outside of Christ, all of us were darkness. Then he says, now you are light in the Lord. And here's the exhortation again, walk as children of light. Walking in the light. Cannot have true fellowship with one another and be out of fellowship with God. Can't happen. Look at verse 3 again up there. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Can't have fellowship with one another and be out of fellowship with God. It just doesn't happen. So our walk with the Lord is so vital, so we can lie to others, but then we can lie to ourselves. Look at verse 8 now. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say, I'm good, I have no sin. Now, this can be the biggest challenge for many of those who are lost. I'm a good person. I live well. I haven't killed anybody. And, you know, I take care of my family. And I can list to you for a long list for you on why I'm a really good person. And so I haven't sinned. God, of course, certainly will let me into his heaven. But we can, even as believers, we can find ourselves falling into this where we deny the sins that we're committing. And so it's rationalizing away sin. And it can take many forms. So it may come and maybe it comes like this. I know what the Bible says, but that no longer applies. That was then, this is today, and so that no longer applies. And we have to do things different today. Or it may be that I know what the Bible says, but God loves me anyway, and besides, he's told me he is okay with my situation because of my circumstances. I know that I shouldn't be living with my girlfriend, but, you know, the Lord has told me it's okay, and, you know, we do plan to get married. There's an example of how we lie to ourselves. And in verse 9, he offers us the balance for that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The antidote to our sins is our confession. And so look at Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. We're so familiar with this text. This is how we all came to faith. And yet, as believers, sometimes we need to revisit this truth and remind ourselves that this is where we live, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared righteous. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This confession of faith, and if you're here and don't know the Lord, right there is the gospel crystal clear. It's admitting who Jesus is, confessing with your mouth that he's Lord, believing in your heart, and actually truly taking all of your weight, your confidence for eternity, and putting it on him and believing that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And yet a big part of repentance is a turning. It's not, yes, this, but a part of that, the product of that in my repentance is I'm going to turn from my sin and walk in a different direction. We can find ourselves lying to ourselves, just as we lie to others. And then in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now we're lying about God. We say we have not sinned. This is ultimate denial. Ultimate denial. I'm good. I haven't sinned. It's all good. Yet Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all. Not some, not several, or quite a few, but all. Paul mentions elsewhere in Ephesians 2, this applies to all of us, church. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You're here as a believer in Jesus Christ. There's a resurrection that's happened in your life, new life, really, in this new birth. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the spirit of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's who we were outside of Christ. That's who you are. Because we lie about God. I haven't sinned. And yet John says here in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. All have sinned. Major part of our believing in Christ involves repentance, as I said, and repentance involves a turning. It's It's not just, I'm sorry for my sin. That's good. But there's a turning that happens where I turn from it because I'm turning to Him. The light of truth. We've seen that God or Jesus that is the light of the world, God in Christ, God is light. We've seen now the light of truth, the searchlight of truth, and that we're prone to lie. And John doesn't leave us there again. I love it. I love it because this lying, we struggle with this, and that's where this verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children. Just stop for a minute. So here's John now. He was, let's say he was a teenager, roughly, maybe 17, 18 years old when he's with Jesus. Remember when he leaned back on Jesus to ask him, you know, Peter, ask him who it is. When Jesus said, guys, one of you is going to betray me, ask him who it is. He leans back on the Lord. Lord, who is it? That John. Again, that's been over 55 years ago when he did that. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw it, Peter, James, and John. He was there in the room when he raised Jairus' daughter. He was there in the garden when Jesus said, man, stay here and pray. And he took Peter, James, and John a little farther into the garden, and John saw him sweat drops of blood. He was there. Now all the other apostles are dead. He's the only one. He's the elder statesman of the Christian faith. And he loves his people, my little children. It's a term of endearment. Even the underlying term there speaks of a child. That's how he looks at you and me, my little children, this older man, looking at people that are struggling to live the Christian life. One more day. And he loves them. I'm writing these things so you may not sin. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to be a liar in your conduct, in your words. You don't have to live that way. I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. I love this, though. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now think about that. First, that you may not sin. He's tender for his people. And he's saying we don't have to live that way. But if anyone does sin, he could have just as well said, but when you do sin, the fact is we're just dust and we're pretty weak. We just are. My very best action that I can do, I have a sin nature, so the very best thing I do with the best motives that I can put to it is still in some ways tainted with sin. It's who I am. I'm being made holy, but I haven't arrived till I see Him face to face. He says, but if anyone does sin, and this is our hope, friends, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now top that. When Jesus speaks, it's done. Look at Romans 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. I'm a believer in Christ. I'm growing in grace, but man, I struggle with sin, and I come in repentance, and the enemy of my soul points his bony finger and says, you failure, you're never going to be good enough. And Jesus said, mine. I died for that one. That was my blood. He intercedes for me and for you. He's at the right hand of the Father, and John gives us his credentials, if you will, in verse 2. He's the propitiation, that is, the satisfaction. He's paid the penalty and satisfied the wrath of a holy God, holy wrath. And he satisfied it with his blood. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ satisfied the just wrath of a holy God and turned that wrath away from us. Praise God. The light of the world, walking in the light. This is not an easy journey, is it? It just is not. Our enemy knows all the buttons to push in our life, to get us to exhibit lack of faith, to get us to live in fear, to dwell or play in the mud puddles of our sins. John's saying, you don't have to live that way. You can walk in the light. So here's, pull this all together here a little bit. So here's three things that we've learned this morning. So number one, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. God is absolute purity. God is without limitation in all His attributes in the sense that He can do anything that is consistent with His character of holiness. God is first in order of being and in order of priority. First in order of being, God was before there was anything. There was a point in time where the only thing that existed was God. No matter, no creation, no outer space. Try to visualize that and it'll blow your mind. There was God. So He is first in order of being, but He's also first in order of priority. In other words, God is before all things, nothing behind God. So there's no standards, there's no list of do these things in ethics and you'll be an ethical God. No, God is farthest back. Ethics and truth flow from Him. Everything is downstream from God. God is first because He's light. And all other things depend on Him for existence, since in Him there is no darkness at all. That which is dark, sin, death, all error, will ultimately be done away with or banished to a place of eternal torment. And even that will bring glory to His name, to His holiness and His justice. God is light. No darkness in Him at all. Number two, world offers vain deceit. We lie to each other. We lie to ourselves. We lie about God. Our enemy, the devil, is good at this. He's good at dragging us along with him in it and at tempting us and finding us in our weak moments. And if we're outside of Christ, he literally is the only thing that we know unless the Spirit is actively at work drawing us to the Father. So Jesus, debating with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he said, you're of your father the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's the adversary, the enemy of our souls, still wants to tempt us and to drag us to tell lies to others, to lie to ourselves, and to lie about God. And thankfully, the Lord has provided us a way to confess our sins and to change our lives so that we sin less. We will become sinless when we see Him face to face. Now, I'm in this process of being sanctified to be more like Him. The world offers vain deceit. And then number three, this is the wonder of it all. God has supplied the satisfaction for His perfect righteousness and justice. As we said here in John, 1 John 2, verse 2, He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's enough for everyone who will come, walking in the light. You see where it's a test of life. As I said, this isn't some new legalism, you know, here, keep this list of rules, and then, you know, you'll please the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. On the other hand, when I come to faith in Christ, it should make a difference in who I am, in what I do, in what I value, and how I conduct myself. And so walking in the light. That's John's plea for his people. Isn't it interesting that way back then, AD 90, there was a need for this instruction to walk in the light just as we have today. So I hope you'll join with us this evening. We're going to work on this a little farther in 1 John here as he continues on. This evening we're calling it Living Like You Believe It. Because John gives us some help with that. I love the fact, as I said, he doesn't just leave us, you know, tell us about our problems and leave us hanging there to figure it out. But he gives us the Word of God to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and become more like him. And so if you're able to be with us, we'd love to have you this evening. And let's look to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, boy, what a privilege, Lord, to be able to come into your very presence and to call you Lord and to know that you hear us. Not because we're good enough, but because your Son, our Lord Jesus, is all good. He is light as you are light. Lord, it's in that light that we want to walk. We want to stand before you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you would help each one of us, even this week, Lord, as we go out from this place today. Help us to take this great truth you've provided for the sin that we struggled with. And even as believers, as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That in Christ, if we're yours, we're yours, and you will never let us go. Lord, we hold to these truths. Help us, Lord, to be more like you as we walk in the light, we pray in Jesus' name.